We've been trying to learn how glorious the gospel really is. As a matter of fact, over the past few services, we've been trying to recover what I would call the glory of the gospel. And the gospel, instead of it just being something that you and I have become used to, that we rediscover how glorious and how wonderful the gospel really is. This is the very phrase that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 4 when he described the gospel in verse number 4 as the glorious gospel. And indeed it is. He used a word there that describes how you think about something. And in the context, it means that Paul's view of the gospel is that it's excellent. And that is, the gospel is above everything else in his life. As a matter of fact, he valued the gospel above his own health. He valued the gospel above his own desire for comfort. He valued the gospel above his own desire for prosperity. And that is, he placed everything on the line for the gospel's sake. As a matter of fact, he valued the gospel more than he did his own life. This is a man who's willing to lay down his life and to give his life for the gospel's sake. That's how much the gospel meant to him. And to be able to use a word that captures that would be the word that he uses here when describing the gospel as being glorious, and it really is. The gospel, the word itself, means good news. And that is, the good news that Paul was delivering, that he was sharing, that he was preaching and teaching and telling others about. That good news is the good news about the Lord Jesus, about his life and about his death and about his resurrection. That good news is a glorious message. As a matter of fact, it's more glorious than anything else that you and I have in our life. There are many things that you and I value in our lives, but ladies and gentlemen, all of those things pale in comparison to the gospel itself. The gospel is glorious. The good news of the gospel that came to us has changed the entire direction of our lives. It's changed our destination for all eternity. It's turned us around in the right direction in life. The glorious gospel. There's nothing more important, more valuable, and more excellent than the gospel itself. Now, I've been trying to take a look with you as to why it is that this good news, the gospel, is so glorious. And we've discovered in our messages previous that it's the good news of the gospel is glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. We looked at chapter number 3 of this book, where the emphasis is on the new covenant or the New Testament that's been established through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We are new covenant or New Testament believers. And there's a comparison there between the old covenant and the new covenant in terms of their glory. And while the old covenant was indeed a glorious covenant, so glorious that Moses came down out of Mount Sinai and had to cover his face with the veil because of the glow of the glory of God upon him. But even so, the New Testament is so far more glorious than the Old Testament, the old covenant, that it makes it look as though it's not glorious at all. That is what we look, listen, when you and I look at the face of Moses, we see a veil hiding a fading glory. But when we look into the face of Jesus Christ, according to what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, what we see is the glory of God being demonstrated. That is, God's eternal glory being revealed in the very face of our Lord himself. And the glory of the new covenant. Listen, the gospel is glorious because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. You and I have also discovered that the reason why the gospel is such good news and so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious Christ. It is what Paul refers to here as the gospel of Christ. It's the good news about him. And you and I have been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that he is indeed a glorious Christ. You can look at him pre-creation, and he existed in eternal glory with the Father. We looked at him in his incarnation, and we discovered how glorious it is. He is, whether it be the glorious conception that he was conceived with or the glorious birth as the angels of heaven showed up and cried out glory to God in the highest. That is his glorious incarnation. We talked about his glorious manifestation. He manifested the glory of God, and he did so in the messages that he preached. He did so in all of the miracles that he performed. And he did so on that mountain where he was transfigured before his disciples. That is, his glory was manifested. I want you to see how glorious the gospel is. The reason why the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news, ladies and gentlemen, about a glorious covenant. And it's the good news that is about a glorious Christ. And then we begin discovering that it's the good news about a glorious cross. A glorious cross. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. It said that the Apostle Paul made this statement, and that he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord, the cross of Christ. The only thing that he would glory in is not in himself, ladies and gentlemen, but the only thing that he would glory in is in the cross. He said that he didn't have anything to be able to glory in except the cross of Christ. And the reason why is because the cross is so glorious. That is, when you get to the cross, ladies and gentlemen, what you're seeing is the glory of God being demonstrated there by our Lord at the cross. It is a glorious thing. As a matter of fact, you and I should stand in awe of the cross. This ought to be a week for you and I to reflect on our Lord's suffering. It ought to be a time for you and I to reflect on his agony at the cross, beginning with the suffering of in the garden, and then the persecution that he endured, ladies and gentlemen, and then being nailed to that cross and hanging in agony on the cross. We should stand in awe of what happened there at the cross. As a matter of fact, you and I should be amazed at what happened at the cross. We should see how glorious the death of Jesus is as he died there on that cross. And that is that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, should not be so awed by the entertainment of our world that is empty within itself. But we should be awed by the awesome love of God demonstrated when he died on that cross for us. That is, we should stand before the cross and discover the glory of the cross. I wish that all of us could. I wish that we could rediscover for most of us and just be rekindled about the glorious cross of Christ. How wonderful the cross is. How excellent the cross is. Listen, I'm not talking about the cross that you wear on your necklace. I'm not talking about the cross on top of the steeple. I'm not talking about the cross hanging on the walls of your home or decorating churches like ours. But I'm talking about that old rugged cross where Jesus hung and he died, that was stained with his blood that poured out of his body, hanging there on the cross. It may look like a cruel scene. It may look like a scene that would want you, that would be repulsive to you, but I hope that you'll discover the glory of the cross. Now, we've been trying to do that this past Lord's Day. We spent a little bit of time this past Sunday night just looking closely at the cross. And we discovered the glory of the cross when we looked about how that the love of God was demonstrated at the cross. That is, when you look at the reasons why Jesus went to the cross, that is, he was demonstrating the love of God. We discovered that he was fulfilling the will of God. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that he was providing the divine salvation for us. That is, demonstrating the divine love, fulfilling the divine will. And I tell you that he was providing divine salvation for you and I. And when you look at the reasons why he went to the cross, then you're beginning to discover why it is that that cross where Jesus died is such a glorious sight, such a glorious place, such a glorious event. Why the cross is glorious. When you look at the reasons why Jesus died on that cross. Now, when you look at the results of the cross, you'll continue to see the glory of God being demonstrated. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul right here in the letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he defined for us what the gospel is. And I want you to notice with me how he worded it in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So what is this gospel that Paul preached? In verse number 3, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now I want you to notice there that this glorious gospel is defined by the Apostle Paul. This is the message that he preached. Now, I know it seems a little bit archaic to the modern day, the people of our day, that is, those who attend many churches, and that is that he just went around preaching that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And that was his message. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that that is the message. As a matter of fact, that is the message of the church. There are a lot of other things that we might deal with when it comes to helping families grow and helping marriages become strong. There may be many other ministries that churches do, whether it be shooting baskets in a little hoop or throwing a football or hitting a little ball in a cup. There may be a lot of things that a lot of churches do. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that all of those things are side issues. The central issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the reason why is because of what happened there at the cross. There is a word that we use to describe what Paul said here in verse number 3 when he said that Christ died for our sins. It is the word substitution. And that is that when our Lord died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, he died as the substitute for us. He died in our place. He died for our sins. He didn't die as an inspiration for a new religious system. But he actually took my sins and your sins upon himself, and he died in our place. Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and you can turn over there in verse number 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "Who," or Jesus, "his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Now you can keep your place there because we'll look at some of these other phrases as well. But the Bible tells us there that when Jesus hung on that cross, that he was bearing our sins in his own body as he hung there on that tree. Now you understand this, don't you? And that is that you and I are sinners in the sight of God. And that we stand before him guilty of sin, and therefore we're under the judgment of a holy God. We deserve, ladies and gentlemen, to suffer under the wrath of God, and yet Jesus took our place and suffered our wrath for us. Everyone in this room, from the one standing behind the pulpit to all the way to the back pew, everyone in this room, ladies and gentlemen, we are guilty as sinners and we deserve the wrath of God, and yet he took that wrath and died in our place. Listen, I'm trying to teach you why the cross is so glorious. The reason why is because the wrath of God against my sin, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus substituted. He became the substitute of the one who suffered for me at the cross and for you as well. Why, right here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, here's how Paul worded it. He said, "For he that is God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin." I want you to see the cross, and I want you to see Jesus dying there, ladies and gentlemen, not just as an example for us, but I want to tell you actually dying in our place for our sins, suffering the wrath of God that was leveled against us. He took our place at the cross. When Paul was writing to the Galatians in Galatians 1:4, the Bible says he wrote this, that he gave himself, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament prophesied about the substitutionary death of Christ for us. Listen to what he wrote in Isaiah 53, verse number 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he," Jesus, "he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with these stripes we're healed." Listen to this. "All we like sheep have gone astray. That is, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah was prophesying about the suffering servant. And ladies and gentlemen, he was prophesying about Jesus who would be born centuries later and would go to the cross and actually die in our place as our substitute on the cross. The writer of Hebrews describes this to us, the substitutionary death of Christ. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9, listen to these words. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned, listen to this, crowned Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That is, he went to the cross, the Bible says, for us. He tasted death for us. Hebrews 9:28, Christ, the Bible says, was once offered to bear the sins of many. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 13 about that cross. Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, when the Bible says here that he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, he's describing to us what he's already been writing about early in this chapter, which I don't have time to go into, but let me just state to you briefly. The curse of the law is simply this, and that is when God gave the Old Testament law, he demanded that we live according to those standards, and that if we don't live according to those standards, that we deserve death as a punishment for breaking his law. And the problem is not with the law. The law's holy. The problem is with our sin. We're sinners and we don't keep the law. We can't keep the law and we won't keep the law. And therefore we come under the condemnation of God's law, and the punishment under the law, the punishment of death, ladies and gentlemen, is demanded upon us. That's the curse that we're under. That is, it's the curse of sin and death. The law reveals our sinfulness and that we deserve divine wrath, and that is that we deserve death. The curse of the law is the curse of sin and death. Somebody might say, well, I'll try to keep the law. Well, here again is the curse of the law. The Bible says in the previous verses that if you're going to keep the law, you've got to keep all of it, and you've got to keep it all the time. If you don't keep all of it and you don't keep it all the time, then you're a lawbreaker. That is, you're a sinner. And that makes you guilty and deserving of the judgment of God. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, I guess I've already messed that up because I haven't kept all of the law all of the time. And that's true, not only of you, but it's true of everyone. And that's the curse of the law. Under God's holy standards, I stand before him as a sinner. I stand before him guilty, and I stand before him deserving nothing good. Nothing good. Every good thing I've ever had in my life, even before my conversion, ladies and gentlemen, is mercy and grace. I have deserved nothing of it, and neither have you. The only thing that I deserve as a sinner is the wrath of God. But listen to me now, there's a God in heaven who loved us, and he sent his son to that cross. And when Jesus went to that cross, ladies and gentlemen, he went there to redeem us from the curse of the law, to set us free from the curse of the law. Let me read you this verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? How did he do it? By being made a curse for us. He took that curse upon himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When Jesus went to that cross, ladies and gentlemen, he dealt with our sin. He dealt with our death at the cross, the punishment for our sin, the wrath of God against us. He became our substitute at the cross. I hope that you're beginning to see why it is that the cross is indeed glorious. The reason why is because, listen to me now, the reason why is because of the substitution that took place there. And that is that those of us who deserved death, Jesus has substituted for us. He's died in our place. Those of us who were guilty of sin, he became sin for us when he hung there on that cross. That's what makes it so glorious. He didn't just give us an example of self-sacrifice. He did more than that. He actually gave himself for our sins on the cross. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do with my sin. Listen to me now. He's already done it for you. He did it at the cross. Your sin was dealt with at the cross. Jesus dealt with it at the cross so that you could be redeemed and set free. You say, what do I need to do to be set free? I'm trying to communicate to you that he already did it at the cross. He did it for you. There's nothing left to be done. You say, I need to do something. No, all you need to do is turn to him at the cross. Yield yourself to him. Abandon yourself to him. He died for you and he died as you, so that in him you and I are considered dead to sin as far as God is concerned. Romans chapter number 6. trying to describe to you his substitutionary death at the cross. When you look at the cross of Christ, it ought to stand out as glorious to the people of God. And the reason why is because their substitution, he died for us at the cross. He died for us. Substitution took place. There's another word I need to use to describe to you what happened at the cross, the results of the cross that make it so glorious, and that is the word regeneration. Not only substitution, but regeneration. Look back, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter, 1 Peter, if you would, for just a moment. 1 Peter. The Bible tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. There's substitution. That or so that, or with the result that, we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. I want you to see this for just a moment. The Bible tells us here that because of what Jesus did at the cross, because he became our substitute at the cross, as a result of that, we who are dead to sins now can live. Those of us who are dead in sin can now live. Now listen, those who are sinners are spiritually dead. As a result of our sin, we are spiritually dead. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 2, that God warned Adam. He said, Adam, listen, I've made all these trees in the garden with all this fruit in the garden, and you can eat from all of them. Eat from all of them except for that one. And that is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it, because if you do, you will surely die. And we know this, don't we? We know that Adam and Eve ate from the fruit that God said not to. And when they did, death came into the world. The Bible says that death is passed upon all men by that one man named Adam. And death came into the world. Now we know that that means physical death, don't we? And that is that Adam and Eve began to die physically from that moment. And some 900 years later, Adam laid down his body and stopped breathing and he died. But it means more than that. And that is, it means that spiritual death came when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And you and I, when you read Genesis 3 and you read the account of the fall, it's easy for us to see when spiritual death came into the world. It came when they ate from that fruit. That is, after they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible tells us that they went and they sewed fig leaves together and they started covering themselves up. You see, prior to that, they were living in the garden naked and they were not ashamed. But now shame has come into their soul. Something has corrupted them now on the inside. And now they have shame and they're covering themselves up to hide themselves from one another. You say, Pastor, what is it? It is the corruption of sin that's come in. Spiritual death has entered into the scene. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a spiritual death that has come upon them. And the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, God came in the cool of the evening to fellowship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They then hid themselves behind the trees. You say, what is it? They're separated from God. They're hiding from God. There's something in the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, that has caused them to want to hide from God. It is sin that has come into the world. And now something is wrong in the hearts of this couple. And listen, every person born into the world is born a sinner and is spiritually dead or is separated from God. You know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That is because of the choice that Adam made, death came into the scene. But God sent his son. And he went to that cross bearing our sin, ladies and gentlemen, on that cross. So that those of us who are spiritually dead can be made alive. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 about the believers in Ephesus, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, at the moment that they came to Christ and God saved them, there was a great resurrection that took place. Well, it wasn't the resurrection of the body. It was the resurrection of their soul, of their spirit. Their spirit was dead towards God is now made alive. You know this already, don't you? But you and I, as human beings, ladies and gentlemen, we not only have a body, we not only have a soul, but we also have a spirit. With our body, you and I can live on this planet. With our soul, we can relate to one another and have relationships. But it's with our spirit that you and I can know God and fellowship with God and experience Him. And when you were born into this world, you were born with physical life. Your body was alive, and you were born with soulless life. You were able to connect to your parents and love the people around you, but you were spiritually dead. And that is, you didn't know God. You didn't have fellowship with God. You didn't have a relationship with God. And then there came that day when the Spirit of God began to move upon your heart and you began to hear the gospel, the glorious gospel. And He dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you and brought you to a point of brokenness over your sinful condition. And to that point where you turned to the Lord and you rested your faith in what Jesus did on that cross when He died for you, and something happened on the inside of you. Maybe you couldn't explain what all happened to you. All you knew was you were broken, and now you have peace on the inside and joy in your heart, and you had assurance that you knew that you were saved. One of the things that happened to you in that very moment is that you were regenerated, and that is that your dead spirit was made alive. That part of you that did not know God was made alive towards God, so that now you know Him and you have a relationship with Him. You were born again with new life, the life of God living on the inside of you. You were quickened or made alive in your heart. That is, you were regenerated. You passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's called regeneration. It's a word that Paul used when he wrote to Titus. In Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, he's trying to explain what happens when God saves somebody, and he wrote these words. He said, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." How did He do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that is, at the moment of your conversion, God regenerated you. He made your dead spirit alive, washed you, made you clean on the inside. The washing of regeneration and the renewing are being made new by the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of you. God gave you His life. You were regenerated. It's the term born again that's used in John's gospel. That is, in John chapter number 1, John wrote about the new birth. Listen to what he wrote. In John chapter number 1, and in verse number 12, John wrote, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Born of God. At the moment of your conversion, the moment you received Christ, believed on Him, the Bible says you were born of God. He tried to explain that to Nicodemus, even though he had a hard time understanding it. He tried to explain to Nicodemus that what he needed was to be born again. Nicodemus came to Him and said, "I know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do these miracles that you're doing unless they're a teacher come from God. So you must be." And he come asking Him about His kingdom. And Jesus said this, He said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You've got to be born a second time. And Nicodemus was confused about how to be born a second time. And he said, and he must have done so sarcastically, because any grown man would not have said this seriously. And that is, "Am I supposed to enter back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? I mean, is that what I'm supposed to do? What do you mean, got to be born again?" And Jesus explained to him in John chapter number 3. He said, no. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And don't be marveling that I said be born again. I'm not talking about another water birth or a fleshly birth, but I'm talking about a spiritual birth, a birth that is produced by the Holy Spirit, not another physical birth. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You got to be born again a second time." He said, "It's like the wind blowing, Nicodemus. This is an invisible operation of the Spirit of God. Like the wind that is blowing, the Spirit of God moves. You can't see where it came from. You can't see where the wind came from. And you can't see where it's going. Even so are those who've been born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God moves on the inside invisibly. But you become deeply aware of your sin. You become deeply aware of your need for Christ. And He brings you to the point of believing on Him. Believing on Him. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament. Nicodemus is like those Israelites in the Old Testament who are being bitten by those serpents in the book of Numbers. That is, God sent in the snakes and began to bite them. And the people began to cry out because they were dying. And Moses cried out to God and said to Moses, "Put that serpent up on that pole." And everybody who is bitten, all they got to do is just look. All they have to do is just look. Everything is done. Just look and they will live. Even so, just like that serpent was placed on that pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, that pole that he was talking about is that glorious cross. Remember when you finally got to the point, as a sinner I certainly do, broken before God, that nothing could help you. Not anything you could do could help you. Not any word that you could pray would help you. There wasn't a pastor that could help you. And you finally got to the end of yourself and the end of everything you could trust in. And you finally got to the point that, listen, you realize that Jesus did it for you at the cross. And when God brought you to that point, remember that change that took place on the inside of your heart. Remember that you, at that very moment, at that very split second, as a matter of fact, it happened so fast that you were looking back on it before you realized it even happened. All of a sudden, you found yourself with the wonderful gift of eternal life. Gone from death to life. Spiritual death to spiritual life. Listen, that's what the new birth is. That's what it means to be born again. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because Jesus hung on that pole. He said, that, listen, if I'm going to be lifted up like that serpent in the wilderness, and if I'm lifted up like that serpent in the wilderness, so that whoever will believe on me can have eternal life, no longer dead in sin, but instead having the life of God living on the inside of me. That's why the cross is so glorious. Well, sure, it's there at the cross that my sin was paid for. Jesus became my substitute. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because of the cross that I've been regenerated. That is, that I've been born again. Not only that, but listen to me now. The reason why the cross is so glorious is not only because of the substitution that took place at the cross, the regeneration that happens as a result of the cross, but also because of justification as well. The Bible says there, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, look at what the Bible says there again. Who when he was reviled, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live. And notice now, should live unto righteousness. Now when the Bible says here that you and I would be able to live unto righteousness, we understand that because of the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross, that you and I have not only gone from death to life, but now we've gone from sin and guilt to righteousness. Now that's justification. Going from death to life is regeneration. Going from sin and guilt to righteousness, that is what the Bible calls justification. That's what Peter's writing about here. And that's what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says that he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The reason why Jesus went to the cross, the reason why he died for our sins and bore our sins in his body on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, is so that you and I could become righteous before God. So that those of us who are sinners and guilty in the sight of God, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins and be accepted as righteous in him. It's not our righteousness. It's not a righteousness that you and I deserve. It's not a righteousness that we have earned. But it is a free gift that's given to us at the moment that we trust in what Christ did for us on the cross. He gives to us the gift of righteousness. Now, I have to admit to you that whenever I got saved as a 13-year-old boy, that I didn't know that God just gave to me the gift of righteousness. I knew I was lost. I was miserable. I was broken. I needed to be saved. I wanted to be saved more than anything else in the world. I would have done anything to get saved that day. And then I found out I didn't have to do anything to get saved, that Jesus did it all. And when my heart finally was able to rest in what Jesus did, and that alone, God saved me right then and right there. And I mean to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I wasn't lost anymore. I had peace in my heart, and I knew that God had saved me and had that assurance on the inside of me at that very moment that continued to grow even after that moment. And I knew that God saved me. When I got to studying the Bible, I found out at that very moment that God saved me, that He gave to me the gift of righteousness. That is, that He accepted me as righteous in His sight. Not because I did anything righteous. I got to the point I couldn't do anything. But because He gave to me as a free gift the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That happened, ladies and gentlemen, at the cross. And because of the cross. Because Christ died for my sins. That's what makes the cross so glorious. The reason why that I stand before God, and those of you that are saved stand before God righteous in His sight, as though you had never sinned. The reason why is because Jesus died for us on the cross. Because He died in our place. That we've been justified in His sight. Listen, when you look at the cross, you ought to see substitution. When you look at the cross, you ought to see regeneration, been born again because of the cross. When you look at the cross, you ought to see justification. I've been accepted as righteous in His sight because of what Christ did on the cross. But you also should see restoration as well. Notice again 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness." And then the last phrase in that verse says, "By whose stripes you were healed." That phrase reminds us of Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. As a matter of fact, it may well be connected to that verse. Listen to what it says. Isaiah prophesied, said, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed." Isaiah prophesied that. And Peter then used that very phrase in 1 Peter 2:24 to describe what it is that happened to us because of the Christ. Because of the stripes, it is by His stripes that we're healed. Now, when the Bible talks here about His stripes, ladies and gentlemen, it's a reference to His suffering. To the suffering of our Lord. Not only to the beating that He took, oh, He did. But ladies and gentlemen, that scourging or that beating that laid the stripes across His body was only the beginning of the suffering that culminated there at the cross. Because of the suffering of our Lord, listen, those who are sick can be restored to health. They can be healed. Well, let me tell you what that means. It could be a reference to physical healing. It's used that way in the Bible. Jesus said that. Listen to Matthew chapter number 8 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 8 verse 16, the Bible says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick." So they're bringing these folks to Peter's house in the city of Capernaum. And many of them were sick. And the Bible says that Jesus healed all of them. Not a few of them. Not just the ones that that He could heal without anybody noticing that others weren't. He healed every one of them, the Bible says. And then the next verse says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." In other words, the Bible is telling us here that one of the fulfillments of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah about Him healing our sicknesses was fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, when our Lord healed those who were sick. He healed them. It was a demonstration of who He was. That is, He did that. And do you know that He did that for us as well? You say, "Well, Pastor, I still have sickness," and you don't sound so great yourself. Oh, but you just hang around. You know what I found out? I found out when God saved me, He dealt with my past and forgave all of my sin. I found that He came to live on the inside of me to give victory in my life today. But I found out that my salvation is also looking forward to the future. And one of these days, guess what he's going to finish up? He's going to finish up everything. Everything that he began, he's going to finish up everything that he started, according to Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 6. He's going to complete everything that he started. And that means that one of these days, listen to me now, one of these days, I'm going to have a body that will never get sick. Never will. One of these days, I'm going to be running around heaven or flying around heaven, however the Lord works it out. And I'm going to run into you, not literally, but I'm going to run into you, and I'm going to say to Brother Greg, how you feeling, Brother Greg? He says, I feel great. And he's going to say, how's your voice? I said, it's never been better. Oh, every problem I've ever had is going to be gone. I've said this many times. Somebody asked me, how you doing? I said, I don't have any problem that the rapture won't fix. So here's what I'm trying to say. When the Bible says that we're healed by his stripes, it could refer to physical healing. Now, there are some who are making a lot of money off of this today, and that is a going around teaching, and that is it's God's will to heal everybody, and if you're not healed, then there's just something wrong with your faith. But here's what I figured out, and that is it's impossible to get out of this life if God heals you every time you're sick. And so one of these days, I don't know about you, but one of these days, I'd like to check out this place and go on and be with the Lord, wouldn't you? God is not going to heal every sickness, ladies and gentlemen, in this life, but he is going to heal every sickness. He's going to. And so when the Bible says that it's by his stripes that we're healed, it may refer, ladies and gentlemen, it does refer to physical healing. But I'm going to say to you that it also refers to the healing of the soul, not only the outer man, the body, but the healing of the soul. Listen to me now, and I'm going to say this, and I'll try to find a place to stop here in just a little while. You and I are diseased on the inside, not just the outside. We're messed up on the inside. As a matter of fact, the worst diseases that we have are internal in our hearts and not outside in our bodies. We're messed up and diseased on the inside. And the reason why is because of Adam and Eve's choice in the garden. They chose to sin. And when sin came into the world, they became diseased on the inside. And that's the reason why they got these fig leaves covering themselves now. That's the reason why they're hiding between the trees. Something has happened in their souls that has messed them up. And you and I have inherited that problem. And that is the corruption of the soul, the disease of the soul. We are as diseased, ladies and gentlemen, on the inside as the outside. Now, Paul describes this disease that you and I have in Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want you to see it for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter number 4, he describes our diseased minds. Our diseased minds. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 17, listen to what he writes. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth from now on walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He's describing the emptiness of the human mind, the worthlessness of the human mind, the vanity of the human mind. We are diseased. Listen, we have diseased minds. We also have diseased hearts. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. In verse 17, the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, the blindness of their hearts. Now, Jesus went around healing those who were blind, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to tell you, the Bible's talking here about a blindness that's worse than the blindness of the eyes. He's talking about the blindness of the heart. We have diseased minds, the vanity of the mind. We have diseased hearts, the blindness of the heart. We have diseased emotions. Verse 19, who being past feeling, that is beyond the point, ladies and gentlemen, of feeling emotions that would bring correction to our life, being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's talking about those who've given themselves over, ladies and gentlemen, to an ungodly, to a sensual, to a lustful lifestyle, and don't even feel bad about it. You say, how could that be? How could somebody give themselves over to a life that, listen to me, is a life that is completely contrary to holiness and godliness, that's full of lust and ungodliness, and not be ripped apart by their conscience? How could they even be able to lay down and go to sleep at night and not be broken? How could they sit in a church and not be in the altar weeping and crying out to God? How could it be that they would do that? Here's the reason why, is because we're not only messed up in our minds and in our hearts, but in our emotions. And that is that our conscience becomes so hardened and so calloused. That is, it becomes so past feeling that you and I don't feel remorse for our wickedness, our sin, so that we don't feel brokenness for what we know to be wrong. As a matter of fact, humanity can get to the point that we become so twisted on the inside that we actually rejoice and joy in that which is wicked and ungodly. Now listen, that's what's going on in our society. And that is that our whole society is so turned upside down and inside out that, listen, there are those who claim to be leaders in our society, leaders politically and leaders in society, leaders in the pop culture of our day, who rejoice in that which should be a shame. That which should cause them to blush. That which should cause them, ladies and gentlemen, to bow their heads and say, I'm sorry. Instead, they joy in it and rejoice in it. How do we get in such a mess? I'll tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. It is disease on the inside. Is there any hope? Can such diseased sinners ever be healed? Can there ever be restoration? I say to you, the great news is yes. That's the gospel news, and it's a glorious gospel. And the reason why that I can say that, ladies and gentlemen, is because of that glorious cross. It's because of the glorious cross. Did you know that those who turned to Christ, who died on that cross and receiving him as Lord of their life, did you know that they can become brand new creatures in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all that old stuff passed away, and all things become new. Did you know that in Christ you can have a brand new heart? Well, the Bible says, Ezekiel prophesied about it in Ezekiel 36. He said that God will remove that old hard, rocky heart and give us a brand new soft heart, a brand new heart. That is a new heart for God's people. Did you know that those who come to Christ can have a brand new conscience? Well, listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us about that in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, listen to this, shall the blood of Christ, listen to this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, that is that blood he shed at the cross, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh yeah, he's able to heal, ladies and gentlemen, and give us a brand new heart. He's able to give us a new conscience. He's even able to give us a brand new mind, referred to by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:16 as the mind of Christ. When God saved us and the Holy Spirit came to indwell us and we became new creatures, and listen to me now, his work on the inside of us brought restoration to our diseased souls, our diseased inner man. What I'm trying to describe to you is why it is that the cross is so glorious. The reason why, at the cross, there's substitution. He died for us in our place. As a result of the cross, there's regeneration. Those of us who were dead in sin, now alive in Christ. The reason why is because there's justification. That is, those of us, ladies and gentlemen, who stood guilty, now stand before him righteous in his sight. The reason why it's so glorious is because of the cross. Now there's restoration. Those of us who are so diseased and corrupted and messed up by sin, ladies and gentlemen, have a brand new heart and a brand new conscience and a brand new mind, and God is renewing us day by day, making us more like Jesus every day. And one of these days, he'll give us a brand new body. What I'm trying to describe to you is this glorious cross. Why it is that that cross that Jesus died on is so glorious to the people of God. And why it is we ought to, like Paul, say, God forbid that I should glory in anything except for the cross. I have nothing to brag about. Nothing. except what Jesus did for me on the cross. I hope that you'll begin to see the glory, how glorious the gospel is. The reason why it's such a glorious gospel is because it's the good news about a glorious cross. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're doing in us and what you're saying to us. And God, I pray that you'd so operate that, Father, our attention to be turned to the cross. Father, that our affection would be set on the Lord Jesus and what he did for us there as he hung there on that cross. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who've allowed their eyes to get distracted, God, by all the flash of the world, to realize how empty all of that is, how meaningless it really is. And God, I pray you'd open their eyes and let them see the glory of the cross. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.